من ليبيا، يقول ببلادنا بعض الجهات الحكومية تقوم باستيراد سيارات من الخارج لموظفيه بأسعار أقل من أسعار السوق، والطريقة هي أخذ الأموال من الموظفين نقدا وإعطائهم مواصلات بالمبلغ، ومدة التسليم غير معروفة، قد تستغرق أشهر أو سنة ولا نعرف سبب استغراق هذه المدة، ويقولون نتيجة تحويلات الأموال والحجز والجمرك والمدة التي تستغرقها بواخر النقل في البحر. فقمت بالحجز عندهم وأخذت الواصل منذ حوالي 5 أشهر، والآن أنتظر وصول السيارة، فما حكم هذه المعاملة وماذا أفعل الآن؟
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. هذه المعاملة يجب أن تكون مبنية على العلم بالسيارة التي تريد شراءها، فإن كانت السيارة معلومة الأوصاف لديك من حيث الموديل والنوع وما يستدعيه الأمر من أوصاف السيارة المعتبرة، فإن هذه المعاملة صحيحة إن شاء الله تعالى.
First question was asked to the Sheikh, and the question the brother began by mentioning that we will ask the Sheikh the remaining questions from our sessions, and the question was number 51, and the question was from Libya. The questioner asked, we have in our country in Libya those who work for the government or for the government a type of a community guarantee. That is that if you buy a car from outside the country for the one who works for the government, a government employee buys a car from outside the country, they get it for cheaper than the price of the in the market. And that is by that they take the money from the employee, which is cash, and they give him, okay, and they give him receipts for that cash that they take from him. And this amount of cash they take is unknown. They might take more or less. So and this could take up to years or take up to months or years. But we do not know why they take this long. So and the money is transferred and then everything. So the question was, what is the hukum? The hukum regarding this type of buying a car in this type of way. So the Sheikh answered first by giving the salams. He said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then the Sheikh said he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he sends Allah's prayers upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family and his companions. Then the Sheikh said, in these type of dealings, it is obligatory to know that, these type of dealings have to be built upon knowledge. It's wajib that these dealings are built upon knowledge of the car itself. You have to know about the car that you want to buy. And the Sheikh said regarding its the type of car, which model you're getting, which type of car, and all the different specifications of the car. These have to be known beforehand, before you buy the car, so you know exactly what you're buying. You're not just giving money or something which you don't know what you're buying.
شيخنا هذا سائل عاد السؤال الثاني والخمسون. هذا السائل هو في البداية السؤال يعني يشكي حاله ويسألكم الدعاء، ويقول انه هو رجل فقير ولكنه قوي، ويسأل هل عندي بعض الاصدقاء الاغنياء، فهل لي ان اطلب منهم الزكاة حيث انه لا يجد عمل ولديه مشاكل مع اهلي كما يظهر من السؤال؟
اولا أسأل الله الكريم رب العرش العظيم أن يوسع عليك وأن يغنيك من واسع فضله ويهيئ لك الرشد من أمرك. وثانيا نوصيك بالسعي في طلب الكسب، نوصيك بالعمل. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: من يستغني يغنيه الله، ومن يستعفف يعفه، ومن يتصبر يصبره الله. فإذا عجزت ولم تجد عملا وجهدت فلا مانع أن تسأل إخوانك الأغنياء، أو بطه، فإن ينبههم عليك فقل للواسطة الذي يذهب إلى من تريد حاجته، قل له: عبيد الجابري يقرأك السلام ويدعوك إلى أن تعين أخاك بما ييسر الله على يديك من الزكاة أو من غير ذلك، فأنت يا أخي لك حق في الزكاة ما دمت فقيرا كما ذكرت.
The next question was from his apartment, but he has friends and companions who are very rich, and he says finds himself to be strong, not but he asked them for money. So the Shaykh Hafidhullah began by saying that I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rabb al-Arsh al-Azim, the Lord of the Arsh al-Azim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it sufficient for you, and he makes it easy for you and makes it sufficient for you, and he gives you rizq, that Allah gives you, yani provision, and he makes your family good and correct. Then the Shaykh said, I give you advice that you should try to seek a job, seek work. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever is self-sufficient, then Allah makes him sufficient. And whoever protects himself, then Allah protects him. And then the Shaykh went on to say, and if you try your exert yourself and try hard, but you do not find work, yeah, then it is okay for you, there's no problem for you to ask your ikhwan, you ask your brothers. You can either ask them directly, or you can ask them via somebody else. And the Shaykh said, firstly, can you convey to the one that you're going to ask somebody to go on your behalf, can you convey to him my salam? Say to him that Shaykh Ubaid al-Jabri gives you salam, and he asks you to help your brother, yeah. And the Shaykh said, and that can be from zakat. You can get a provision from zakat, or abadan zakat, because you have a right to zakat since you are in a needy position, and you are poor and you are in a needy position.
يقول السائل: هل القلق والضيق من أسباب المعاصي؟ وهل يكون كفارة للذنوب أم هو عقاب فقط؟ جزاكم الله خيرا.
أولا يا بني، أسأل الله أن يفرج عنك ما أنت فيه من ضيق، وأوصيك بالدعاء وكثرة الاستغفار والاستكثار من قراءة القرآن والرقية. ولا نستطيع أن نقول هذا عقوبة، لكن ما يقدره الله على العباد من المصائب هي للمؤمنين كفارة، للمؤمنين كفارة. وقد صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الله إذا أراد بعبده الخير عجل له العقوبة في الدنيا، وهي كفارة يعني. نعم.
The question number 53 was, is anxiety and unease a reason for punishment, or is it a reason for expiation of sins? Is it a reason for expiation of sins, or is it a punishment? So the Shaykh Hafidhullah, Jazallah Khair, he said, Firstly, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve you of this anxiety and ease that you mention. I ask Allah to relieve you of this unease and anxiety that you mention. And then I advise you to make dua, to make supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to make istighfar, which is to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also to read the Qur'an. The Shaykh said also that you should read Qur'an. And to make ruqya as well, to seek supplication for using certain ayat and du'as for cure, seek cure from it. The Shaykh said, it's not possible for us to say that this is a punishment. We should not say that this is a punishment. Rather, we should, what we say is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forward a recompense or an expiation, that is for the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a recompense or a recompense for the believers. The Shaykh said, because it is authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for somebody, He hastens the punishment for them in the dunya. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for somebody, He hastens their iqab, their punishment in the dunya.
أحسن عليكم شيخنا. وهذا السؤال الرابع والخمسون. يقول السائل: شخص نذر أن يصوم 10 أيام متتاليات كلما ارتكب معصية معينة، فتراكمت عليه الأيام للصوم لارتكابه تلك المعصية أكثر من 600 مرة، فصارت أكثر من 6000 يوما للصوم، فهل يجب عليه أن يفي بهذا النذر إن لم يستطع؟
أولا، كلفت نفسك، أصلح الله حالنا وحالك، بما لم يكلفك الله به ولم يأمرك به. فالمسلم مأمور إذا ركب كبيرة من الكبائر أو صغيرة بالاستغفار والتوبة، فالزم حدود الله ولا تفعل هذا مرة أخرى. أما الآن وقد تراكم عليك الصيام فوصل 6000 يوم، هذا عمر يا ولدي، كم سنة 6000 يوم؟ أكثر من 20 سنة. خليها 20 سنة، 18 سنة، هذا عمر. أرى أن تتحلل من هذا بكفارة يمين، وهي تحرير رقبة مؤمنة، أو إطعام 10 مساكين، أو كسوتهم. فإذا لم تقدر على واحدة من هذه 3 فصم 3 أيام، ويكون هذا كفارة ليمينك ونذرك. وإياك أن تعود إلى مثل هذا النذر الذي هو من التكلف والغلو، والمسلم منهي عن الغلو في دين الله. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إياكم والغلو، فإنما أهلك من قبلكم الغلو. نعم.
The questioner mentions, this is question number 54, that every time that they committed a sin, they made a vow that they would fast 10 days every time they did a sin, and they would fast 10 continuous days. They made an oath or a vow that they would do this. And then every time they would do this, that they ended up committing another sin. So it ended up to being more than 600. And then adding it all together, it became 6,000. 6,000 days to fast. So is it upon me, the questioner mentions, is this upon me to fast, to fulfill this vow of 6,000 days? So the Shaykh answered, he said, you have burdened yourself with something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not burdened you with or asked you for. Nor has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you with to do this. A Muslim, if he commits a small a sin or a major sin, yeah, then it is sufficient that the Muslim repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes istighfar, repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeks forgiveness from Allah. And that the person should stick to the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the boundaries, the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for this, what you have mentioned, this is a lifetime. This is a lifetime. This is perhaps more than 20 years of fasting. And this is a lifetime. So the Shaykh said, you should free yourself from this. And this is by doing a kafara, which is a recompense or paying back. And that is by doing a kafara yameen, which is firstly, that you, if you can, that you free a slave. You free a slave. And if you cannot do that, then you should feed 10 people or clothe them. Should either feed 10 people or clothe them. And if you can't do that, then you should fast for 3 days. And this is the kafara yameen. This is the recompense for what you have done, and this will cover your oath or vow that you made. Then the Shaykh said iyaka, which means a statement of warning, be cautious. Yeah. So the Shaykh said, I warn you that you do not return to this to do this sin. The Shaykh said also that this is ghulu, yeah, this is extremism, and this is burdening yourself. And this is something which the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited. He has prohibited ghulu. He has not made extremism allowed. Because from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, be careful of extremism. Because indeed the people before you are destroyed due to extremism.
أحسن الله عليكم شيخنا. وهذا السؤال الخامس والخمسون. يقول السائل, كنت عاميا لا أعرف من الكتاب إلا رسمه ومن الإسلام إلا اسمه. ولا أستمر بأوامر الله ولا أقف عند حدوده, والله المستعان. عملت في هذه المدة عند أحد الخواص لمدة أكثر من سنتين, وفي هذه الفترة سرقت منه على فترات متقطعة أكثر من 40,000 درهم دون علمه, ثم تركت العمل عنده وهاجر هو إلى فرنسا ويقيم بها مع أولاده منذ سنوات, وصرفت هذا المبلغ كله في الملبس والماكل والشهوات الفسوق والمجون. وبعد مرور 3 سنوات من الله علي بنعمة الاستقامة وشرح الله صدري الحق, فنمت ندما شديدا على ما فعلت في الماضي, وما زال هذا الذنب العظيم السرقة وخيانة الأمانة يعذبني, علما أنني الآن عاطل عن العمل ولا أملك فلسا واحدا لأرجعه إلى صاحب الحق, وأخاف أن أموت وهذا الذنب عالقا بي. فكيف التوبة عن هذا الذنب العظيم, وكيف تحلل من صاحب المال؟ بارك الله فيكم.
أحمد الله أمن عليك بالتوبة والاستقامة وأهنئك بذلك وأجر, فإن توبتك هذه إن شاء الله ستمحو ما قبلها من جميع السيئات, وأسأل الله أن يثبتك على ما من به عليك من نعمة الاستقامة, الإسلام والسنة. وأبشرك, صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, واعلم أن الفرج مع الكرب وأن النصر مع الصبر وأن مع العسر يسرا. هذه بشارة, خذها عن نبيك صلى الله عليه وسلم. بقي مال ذلك الإنسان الذي كنت تعمل عنده واختلسته بدون علم, فهذا إذا من الله عليك بعمل أو غنى فسارع إلى رده وقل له, يا فلان أنا قيدت بعض مالك عندي وكنت معسرا وها هو، فلا تقول له اني اخترسته، قل اني كنت قيدته عندي على اساس اني ارده اليك، والان هذا هو مالك. ولو بالتقسيط، اذا وجدت لديك سعة من الرزق وقدرة اما بعمل واما بغنى مال، فسارع الى تسديده ولو بالتقسيط، واخبره انك قيدت عليك مالا لكن حال دون تسديد العسر، وها انا ذا اسدده لك بالتقسيط من كل شهر 1000 2000 1500 حسب استطاعتك. واسال الله سبحانه وتعالى ان يفرج عنك ما انت فيه من ضيق وينفس كرمتك.
Now we have question number 55. A question has said that he was working. He was somebody who was not religious, and he did not know anything of the Quran or the Sunnah. And he used to work for somebody, and he would not fulfill the commands of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and he would not keep away from the haram. And then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala guided him. But during that time, he used to work for a friend of his for more than 2 years. And in this time, he stole from this friend of his more than 40,000 dirham, amount of money, 40,000. And what happened without that person knowing? But that person migrated to France, or he left and he's gone to France. Now, I spent all that money on clothing and eating and just, you know, wasting. Now, 3 years have passed by, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with this istiqama, yani to be firm on the religion, and Allah has guided my heart. But I'm regretful of what I did, and what I did in the past. And I know that this is a great sin of cheating and stealing and breaking the trust. So what should I do? How should I return this to that person? And how can I make tawbah from this? So the Shaykh Ubayd al-Jabri hafizullah ta'ala said, first he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has blessed you with tawbah. He has blessed you with tawbah. And the Shaykh says, I congratulate you that tawbah, repentance, wipes out that which preceded it. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you thabit, yani make you firm upon istiqamah, upon the correct way, and upon Islam and the Sunnah. The Shaykh said, know that every anxiety, there is a release or a freedom from it. And from every aid, there is, with every anxiety, there is a happiness as well. And after every hardship, here comes ease. Okay. So the Shaykh went on to say that what remains is that you used to work for this person and that you owe him money. But what you should do is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with work, or he enriches you with wealth, then go back to this person and say to him, oh, ya falan, oh, so and so, I have some wealth, some money which I kept for you. Do not say to him that you stole it. Do not say to him that you stole this money. Just say, you have some money for him that you kept for him, and I would like to return this to him. The Shaykh said, even if you give it by payments, you can give it back to him. Either that you get a job and you work, or that Allah enriches you. So mention to him that you have some money to give him. Either you can pay 1,000, 2,000, like this, depending on your situation. So the Shaykh said, finally, that he asks Allah to make a way out for you from this hardship and these difficulties.
هذه يا شيخ، هذا السؤال 56 سائلة، هي مكتوب عند العباس سائلة من بريطانيا، تقول عندها مشاكل مع أم زوجها وأخت زوجها، حيث أن أخت زوجها تأتي بصديقها النصراني إلى بيت والديها دائما، وأنا قد نصحت أمها كثيرا
انها كمسلمة يجب ان لا تأتي بهذا الرجل الى البيت، ونصحتهم دائما في هذا الامر. ولكن وانني اذا استمرت هذه الاخت في احضار صديقها الى البيت فلن احضر لكم البيت ولن احضر ابنتي عندكم، مما سبب بعض المشاكل مع اهل زوجها، فصاروا يعني ينعتوها ببعض الاسماء السيئة، وصاروا اصبحوا يكرهون هذه الاخت، علما ان شيخ انهم يعني نتقاتل الاسلام، يعني غير ملتزمين شيخ بتعليم الاسلام، ولا يرتدون الحجاب ولا يصلون. نعم، فانا اشعر الان بضغوط علي كثيره وحولي، فاريد نصيحتكم شيخنا بارك الله فيكم، ونصيحتكم ايضا لهذه العائله.
اولا يا بنتي، ما دمت نصحتي اخت زوجك وامها فقد اديت ما عليك، ولا يجب عليك اكثر من هذا. وهذه البنت التي اخت زوجك هي مجرمة فاجرة في اتخاذها صديقا من الرجال، وان كان مسلما فكيف بالنصراني الكافر؟ فهي إذن غير مأمونة على عرضها، وعائلتها فجار فسقة كما ذكرت. إذا كانوا كما ذكرت فهم فساق فجرة، وأوصيك أن تدعيهم وشأنهم، وأن تحسن علاقتك مع زوجك، ثم لو أراد زوجك أن يزورهم ويصطحب بنتك التي هي بنته معه فلا تمنعي، وبلغي زوجك مني السلام، وأن يبين لأهله أنهم إذا لم يصلوا فهم كفر، ولا ينفعه الانتساب للإسلام، تارك الصلاة كافر، فيجب عليهم التوبة إلى الله عز وجل، وعلى نسائهم أن يحتشمنا ويحتجبنا ولا يتبرجنا، فهذا كله من الفسق والفجور. وأسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يثبتك على ما من به عليك من نعمة الإسلام، وإن استطعت أن تذهب إلى المكتبة السلفية في برمنغهام للجلوس مع الأخوات هناك حتى تطلبي علما فهذا يخفف عنك. إذن الذي يخفف عنك شيئا، أولا العلم، طلب العلم إن استطعت، والثاني على تحسين عشرتك لزوجك وتحسين علاقتك به، والله هو الموفق والهادي إلى سواء السبيل.
The question was my sister from England, where she mentioned that she's facing difficulties with her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law. She said her husband's sister brings her Christian boyfriend to her parents' house. She said she has spoken to his mother and had said that this is not correct, and that she doesn't want to bring up her own daughter, or she doesn't want to bring the daughter to their house while this is happening. Now her mother-in-law and sister-in-law have been calling her names. They are not practicing Islam and they do not wear hijab nor do they pray. So the sister feels distressed and to be around them. What is her Islamic duty towards them, or what should she do? So the Shaykh Hafizullah began by saying, firstly, oh my daughter, as long as you have advised them, you have advised your sister-in-law, and then you have fulfilled that which is obligatory upon you. and you do not have to do anything more than this. And this other girl, this your sister-in-law, is a mujrima, she is a criminal, and she has carried out, she has taken a boyfriend. And how is it that, you know, she's taken a boyfriend who is not even Muslim? So she is somebody that is not trusted. And her family are evil people, and they are sinners, as you have mentioned, according to what you have mentioned. The Sheikh says, I advise you that you leave them, that you keep away from them. And if your husband decides to take to visit them, and he decides to take his daughter with him, then let him do so. But you should give your husband my salams. Give your husband my salams. And you should, you should inform the family that because they do not pray, that they are sinful and they are evil, and that they are kuffar, because leaving the prayer, anybody who does not pray and leaves the prayer, then he is a kafir. Anybody who leaves the prayer, then he is not a Muslim. And it is upon the women, folk of the house, the Muslim women, to cover themselves and to cover themselves and wear the hijab. And if they do not this, then they are from the evil sinners. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you firm. And the Shaykh said, if you can, dear sister, go to the Salaf publication in Birmingham and sit with the sisters there, and they will try to make it help you in your situation. The Shaykh said, so here you have the solution. Two things. One is that you seek knowledge. You seek, make talib al-ilm, you seek knowledge. And this will make it your situation easier for you. And the second is that you strengthen the connection with your husband and with your husband's family. And then the Shaykh said, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives success, and he is the one who guides the straight path.
هذا السؤال السابع والخمسون. تقول السائلة, أخت محتارة في أمرها, تقول هي متزوجة وتريد الطلاق من زوجها بسبب تدخل أم الزوج فيها والتحكم فيها في كل شيء, والزوج لا يقول شيئا حتى إنها تضع ملابسها في خزانة ابنها بحجة أن ابنها وكل ما لها لابنها, والأخت لا تستطيع التكلم معها أبدا لاحترامها الشديد لها, وأنها لا تحب المشاكل, لذلك أصبحت لا تحب زوجها وتريد الطلاق منه للتخلص من هذه المشكلة, وبسبب معاناتها أصبحت تتكلم كثيرا عنها حتى مع نفسها, فما نصيحتكم بارك الله فيكم؟
أولا, يظهر أنك ساكنة مع أم زوجك, وهذا ما جعلها تحكم القبض عليك وعلى زوجك وتصنع ما تصنعه من التدخل. فبلغ زوجك مني السلام, وأن يجعل لك مسكنا خاصا مفاتيحه بيدك, هذا ما ننصحك به. ولا تتعجلي في طلب الطلاق, فإن استجاب لك زوجك فبها ونعمة, تصبحين مستقلة. ولا تستطيع أمه التدخل في شؤونك, وإن لم يستجب فلك حق في طلب الطلاق. وأرى, وإن كنت في بلد مسلم فارفعي أمرك إلى الحاكم القاضي الشرعي, فهو الذي يلزم زوجك بحقوقك, ومنها السكن الشرعي الخاص بك, أو يعطيك الحق في طلب الطلاق. ولا خلع في هذه الحالة, لأن السبب هو المفترض في زوجك أن يؤذن لك سكنا خاصا مفاتيحه بيدك ويده. فإن لم يقدر فالطلاق لك حق في طلبه وبدون خلع، ولكن الذي يحكم القاضي الشرعي. وإن كنت في بلد غير مسلم ولم تطيق الصبر فلك أن تدفع شيئا مالك للخلع.
The 57th question is from a sister. She mentions that she's having problems with her mother-in-law, and that her mother-in-law intervenes or enters into her problem, into her life a lot, causing problems between her and her husband. And the situation has got to the extent that she comes and she puts, and her husband doesn't say anything to the mother. And even to the extent that she comes and puts the mother puts her clothing, and here this mother-in-law puts her clothing in the son's wardrobes. And all of this is causing problems between them, her and her husband. And she cannot say anything to the husband because of the situation. To the extent that she feels that she has ended up speaking to herself. Yeah, she's losing the plot. So the question, the answer the sheikh gave was, at firstly, I advise, the sheikh said, I presume that you live along with your mother-in-law. You live in the same house or the same building as your mother-in-law. The sheikh said, this is probably the reason why this is happening, and this is why this has reached this situation. The sheikh said, first of all, give your husband my salam, and that he provides you with a accommodation which is for you alone, for you and your husband alone, yani, for you and your husband alone, and that the keys for that accommodation should be in your hands. And do not hurry to divorce. Do not be hasty in divorce. And if your husband responds to this, and then he provides for you a house which is specific for you or just for yourself, then this is something which is a blessing. And if he does not respond to this, you ask him for your own premises, for your own accommodation, then you have the right of asking for divorce. And if you were in a Muslim country, then you should raise the issue to the ruler who is a Muslim ruler or a judge who judges according to the Sharia. If you're in a Muslim country, then you should take the issue to the Islamic courts, the Sharia courts, and that they should and they should tell him to provide you with a accommodation which is legally yours, yani Islamically your own accommodation, or that you can ask for a talaq, for a divorce. But you cannot ask for a type of divorce which is called a khula. You cannot ask for this, because the reason behind this problem of divorce is him, that he should give you a accommodation. And if he cannot do so, then you have the right of divorce. Then the sheikh said, if you are in a country which is not Muslim, if you're in a country which is not a Muslim country, then you can give back give him some wealth and ask for the khula divorce.
أحسن الله عليكم شيخنا. هذا السؤال 58. تقول السائلة, حفظكم الله يا شيخ, هناك بعض الصور الإرشادية لتعليم الأطفال مطمسة الوجه, وذلك في تعليم الصلاة والخلق والأدب مع الله, فما حكم مثل هذه اللوحات الإرشادية؟ جزاكم الله خيرا.
يا بنتي, الصلاة من دين الله وهي عمود الإسلام وهي أعظم أركانه بعد الشهادتين, وتعليم الدين يجب أن يكون من قبل الأهل ومن قبل المعلمين, فالبيت عون للمعلم والمعلم عون للبيت, ودين الله لا يكون بهذه الصور. تعليم دين الله لا يكون بهذه الصور هذه محرمة, ولكن هذا من التمثيل الذي تنتهجه جماعة الإخوان المسلمين ومن يشبهها من الجماعات، وهذه الجماعة ضالة مضلة، فعلي أنت وزوجك أولادكم الصلاة، وأعينوهم على حفظ الدروس الشرعية خاصة والدروس الأخرى عامة، فهذا هو خير سبيل لتعليم دين الله عز وجل. نعم.
The question number 58. The question mentions, the sister mentions that is it permissible for us to use pictures to teach? Okay, is it permissible to use pictures and to teach about the prayer? I mean, using pictures, but the face of the picture has been removed. The picture has been distorted. So can we use it to teach people about the prayer? So the Sheikh started, Hafidhullah, he began by saying, "Oh my daughter, the prayer is from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a pillar of the religion, and it is the greatest of pillars from the deen. And it is for the person who is qualified and who is a teacher to teach the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The learning or studying of this should not be done by pictures, because these pictures and these dimensional pictures are something from that the Ikhwan al-Muslimun have invented, and those who are similar to them. And they are a organization or a jama'ah which is misguided, and they misguide." Yeah? So the Sheikh said, "No, that you should teach your children and your husband the prayer. You should teach your children and your husband the prayer, and you should learn this from the lessons that you study."
نعم، هنا تنبيه بارك الله فيكم. بعض الأسئلة هي أسئلة بالعربي ولكن مكتوبة بالحروف اللاتينية. هذه يعني هذه الأسئلة لا نستطيع أن نقرأها، فيرجى من لديه يعني السؤال باللغة العربية أو بالحرف العربية أو باللغة الإنجليزية يرسلها لنا بارك الله فيكم. وهذا السؤال 9-5. نعم. يقول أو تقول: هل يجوز لزوجي أن يعمل في عمل لا يتركونهم يصلون الجمعة؟ وما نصيحتكم له؟ بارك الله فيكم وأحسن إليكم.
يظهر من سؤالك أن زوجك يعمل مع كفار، فيجب عليه أن إذا كان يسمع الأذان فيجب عليه أن يصلي الجمعة مع المسلمين ولو فصل. أما إن كان لا يسمع الأذان والمسافة بعيدة ولا يستطيع أن يصل المسجد، فيصلي ظهرا في مكان عمله، والله أعلم.
The questioner mentions, she mentions that her husband works in a place where they prevent him from praying the Salatul Jum'ah. They prevent him from praying the Jum'ah prayer. So what is the advice for this or her husband? So the Sheikh says, what is apparent from your question, what appears from your question, is that your husband works with kuffar, he works with non-Muslims. So the Sheikh said, if he can hear the Adhan, if he hears the Adhan, then it is wajib for him to go and pray the Jummah along with the Muslims. And if it is such that he does not hear the Adhan and that the masjid is very far away, then he can pray the Dhuhr prayer instead, and Allah knows best.
أحسن عليكم. هذا السؤال 60 شيخنا. تقول السائلة: هل لنا أن نعلم أطفال الأطفال قراءة القرآن علما أن آباء هؤلاء الأطفال لديهم بعض الشركيات. جزاكم الله خير.
علموا يا بنتي أنت وأخواتك، علمنا بنات المسلمين وإن كان عند آبائهم شركية، ومن خلال تعليمكن بنات المسلمين أو الأولاد الصغار الذين دون السادسة، إذا علمتموهم القرآن فعلموهم عقيدة التوحيد من خلال الآيات، فلعل الله سبحانه وتعالى يقوي عزيمة هؤلاء الأولاد فيصبحون موحدين، ولكن الأجر إن شاء الله في ذلك. وهذه النصيحة مني موجهة إلى المعلمين والمعلمات من المسلمين. نعم.
The questioner mentions that is it permissible for her to teach Quran to children whose parents make some shirkiyat, yani they commit some forms of shirk. The Shaykh Hafidhullah, Jazallah Khair, said that what appears from this question, so the Shaykh said, teach them, my daughter, teach them the Quran. You and your sisters should teach Muslim girls the Quran. And even though that some of their parents might have some aspects of shirk in them. And during this education or teaching these youngsters who are younger than six, presumably he's talking about boys who are younger than six and girls at any age, teach them, you could teach them Tawheed as well. You could teach them Tawheed from the ayat that you're teaching them, as you're teaching them Quran, from the ayat that you're teaching of Quran, teach them the Tawheed. And inshallah from them, they will be some that will come up and they will become muhideen. They will be people who will be on Tawheed. And the Shaykh said this advice is for all teachers, female and male teachers.
هذا السؤال 61 هذا شيخنا يقول لديه شركة سياحية يستقبل السياح أو السواح الأجانب الأوروبيين ويوفر لهم السكن والطعام وجميع أنواع الراحة المباحة وينسق لهم الرحلات السياحية، مع العلم أن هؤلاء السياح مختلطين رجال ونساء وهم كفار، هل يجوز العمل في هذه الشركة؟
الواجب على المسلم أن يدفع الفساد عن أهل الإسلام، كما أنه يجب عليه ألا يحتوي مفسدين يفسدون في أرض الإسلام أو في غيرها. وهذه الشركة مادية لا تبالي بحلال ولا بحرام فيما يظهر لي، والكفار في الغالب مفسدون، فالواجب عليك وأنت صاحب الشركة أن تضبط أمور هؤلاء السواح. أولا لا تجعل الاختلاط في السكن بين الرجال والنساء إذا كانوا غير محارم، فلا تترك المرأة تنام مع رجل أجنبي منها وإن كانت كافرة، لأنك أنت سياحي وتنظم شؤونهم، فاجعل للرجال سكنا خاصا وللنساء سكنا خاصا، وتقدم لكل من الفريقين خدماته في سكنه. وثانيا اشترط عليهم أن يتأدبوا بأداب الإسلام إذا دخلوا أرضا مسلمة، أن يتأدبوا بأداب الإسلام ويتخلقوا بأخلاق المسلمين، فلا ينشر الفساد في أرض الإسلام. يجب عليك السعي في تحقيق هذه الأمور، فإن قدرت وإلا فلا تستقدم سواحا من الكفار في شركتك، فإن في السواح من المسلمين ولله الحمد غنية عن هؤلاء. وفي الحديث الصحيح لن تزول قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن عمره فيما أفناه وعن شبابه فيما أبلاه وعن علمه ماذا فعل وعن ماله من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفق. فإياك وإياك إياك إياك الكسب الحرام. نعم.
The question was a person who mentioned that he has a company, a tourism company, and they take care of needs of people, and some of them are kuffar, that they come and they visit different places and they take care of their, you know, tour needs, so as tourists they take care of them, they take them around and they give them what they need and those things which are permissible. So the Shaykh said it is wajib upon every Muslim that he defends or repels all evil from the people of Islam, just like it is wajib on on a Muslim that he does not bring in or cater for evil as well and evil people. The Shaykh says, what appears to me is that this is a company which is just purely interested in finance and wealth, accumulating wealth. This is what it seems like to me, and it does not worry about what's halal or haram. And the Shaykh said, generally the kuffar are those who are generally evil people. So it is wajib upon you that you do not make it such that in this tour that they have free mixing between the men and the women, even if they are kuffar. Rather, he should organize it that where they remain, that they should have their own individual separate accommodation, separate for the men, separate for the women. And that they should have their services and their dealings specific to them. That's the first thing. The second thing the Shaykh said is that you should make this a condition upon them that they should have the adab or the mannerisms of Islam and the behavior of the Muslims. This is what you should make it conditional upon them, so that they do not cause fasad, they do not cause corruption and evil in the lands of the Muslims. Well, otherwise, do not call these people. Do not work along with these people, and what you have from amongst the Muslims, this is sufficient for you. The Shaykh said, what is sahih is that the feet of a slave of Allah will remain standing until he has been asked about certain things. The slave of Allah will remain standing until he has been asked about certain things. One of them will be his lifespan, what he did in his life, his youth, what he did with his youth. One of them will be his knowledge, what he did with his knowledge. And one of them will be his wealth, what he did with his wealth and how he spent it. So the Shaykh said, be careful of earning that from which is haram.
طيب شكرا. بس هذا أخ من فرنسا ألح علينا أن نبلغكم سلامه ويخبركم أنه يحبكم في الله. اسمه الأخ محمد بن إدريس من فرنسا.
عليه السلام وأحبه الله كما أحبنا.
بارك الله خير شيخنا. وبهذا نختم لقاء اليوم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
The brother mentions that we will end our gathering today, and we may Allah reward you for.
من ليبيا يقول ببلادنا بعض الجهات الحكومية تقوم باستيراد سيارات من الخارج لموظفيه بأسعار أقل من أسعار السوق، والطريقة هي أخذ الأموال من الموظفين نقدا وإعطائهم وصلات بالمبلغ، ومدة التسليم غير معروفة، قد تستغرق أشهر أو سنة ولا نعرف سبب استغراق هذه المدة، ويقولون نتيجة تحويلات الأموال والحجز والجمرك والمدة التي تستغرقها البواخر النقل في البحر. فقمت بالحجز عندهم وأخذت الواصل منذ حوالي 5 أشهر والآن أنتظر وصول السيارة، فما حكم هذه المعاملة وماذا أفعل الآن؟
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. هذه المعاملة يجب أن تكون مبنية على العلم بالسيارة التي تريد شراءها، فإن كانت السيارة معلومة الأوصاف لديك من حيث الموديل والنوع وما يستدعيه الأمر من أوصاف السيارة المعتبرة، فإن هذه المعاملة صحيحة إن شاء الله تعالى.
First question was asked to the Sheikh, and the question the brother began by mentioning that we will ask the Sheikh the remaining questions from our sessions. And the question was number 51, and the question was from Libya. The questioner asked, we have in our country in Libya those who work for the government or for the government a type of a community guarantee. That is that if you buy a car from outside the country for the one who works for the government, a government employee buys a car from outside the country, they get it for cheaper than the price of the in the market. And that is by that they take the money from the employee, which is cash, and they give him and they give him receipts for that cash that they take from him. And this amount of cash they take is unknown. They might take more or less. So and this could take up to years or take up to months or years. But we do not know why they takes this long. So and the money is transferred and then everything. So the question was, what is the hukum regarding this type of buying a car in this type of way? So the Sheikh answered first by giving the salams. He said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then the Sheikh said he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he sends Allah's prayers upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family and his companions. Then the Sheikh said, in these type of dealings, it is obligatory to know that, these type of dealings have to be built upon knowledge. It's wajib that these dealings are built upon knowledge of the car itself. You have to know about the car that you want to buy. And the Sheikh said regarding its the type of car, which model you're getting, which type of car, and all the different specifications of the car. These have to be known beforehand, before you buy the car, so you know exactly what you're buying. You're not just giving money or something which you don't know what you're buying.
شيخنا هذا سائل عدد السؤال 52. هذا السائل هو في البداية السؤال يعني يشكي حاله ويسألكم الدعاء، ويقول انه هو رجل فقير ولكنه قوي، ويسأل هل عندي بعض الاصدقاء الاغنياء، فهل لي ان اطلب منهم الزكاة حيث انه لا يجد عمل ولديه مشاكل مع اهلي كما يظهر من السؤال؟
اولا أسأل الله الكريم رب العرش العظيم أن يوسع عليك وأن يغنيك من واسع فضله ويهيئ لك الرشد من أمرك. وثانيا نوصيك بالسعي في طلب الكسب، نوصيك بالعمل. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم، من يستغني يغنيه الله، ومن يستعفف يعفه، ومن يتصبر يصبره الله. فإذا عجزت ولم تجد عملا وجهدت فلا مانع أن تسأل إخوانك الأغنياء أو بوبه، فإن ينبههم عليك فقل للواسطة الذي يذهب إلى من تريد حاجته، قل له عبيد الجابري يقرأك السلام ويدعوك إلى أن تعين أخاك بما ييسر الله على يديك من الزكاة أو من غير ذلك، فأنت يا أخي لك حق في الزكاة ما دمت فقيرا كما ذكرت.
The next question was from his apartment, but he has friends and companions who are very rich, and he says he finds himself to be strong, but he asked them for money. So the Shaykh Hafidhullah began by saying that I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rabb al-Arsh al-Azim, the Lord of the Arsh al-Azim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it sufficient for you, yani makes it easy for you and makes it sufficient for you, and he gives you rizq, that Allah gives you yani provision, and he makes your family good and correct. Then the Shaykh said, I give you advice that you should try to seek work, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever is self-sufficient, then Allah makes him sufficient, and whoever protects himself, then Allah protects him. And then the Shaykh went on to say, and if you try your exert yourself and try hard, but you do not find work, yeah, then it is okay for you, there's no problem for you to ask your ikhwan, you ask your brothers. You can either ask them directly, or you can ask them via somebody else. And the Shaykh said, firstly, can you convey to the one that you're going to ask somebody to go on your behalf, can you convey to him my salam, say to him that Shaykh Ubayd al-Jabri gives you salam, and he asks you to help your brother, yeah. And the Shaykh said, and that can be from zakat, you can get a provision from zakat, or other than zakat, because you have a right to zakat since you are in a needy position, and you are poor and you are in a needy position.
يقول السائل هل القلق والضيق من أسباب المعاصي، وهل يكون كفارة للذنوب أم هو عقاب فقط؟ جزاكم الله خيرا.
أولا يا بني، أسأل الله أن يفرج عنك ما أنت فيه من ضيق، وأوصيك بالدعاء وكثرة الاستغفار والاستكثار من قراءة القرآن والرقية، ولا نستطيع أن نقول هذا عقوبة، لكن ما يقدره الله على العباد من المصائب هي للمؤمنين كفارة، للمؤمنين كفارة. وقد صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الله إذا أراد بعبده الخير عجل له العقوبة في الدنيا، وهي كفارة يعني. نعم.
The question number 53 was, is anxiety and unease a reason for punishment, or is it a reason for expiation of sins? Is that a reason for expiation of sins, or is it a punishment? So the Shaykh Hafidhullah, wa jazallahu khair, he said, firstly, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve you of this anxiety and ease that you mentioned. I ask Allah to relieve you of this unease and anxiety that you mentioned. And then I advise you to make dua, to make supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to make istighfar, which is, yeah, I need to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. and also to read the Quran. The Sheikh said also that you should read Quran. He said, the Sheikh said, and to make ruqya as well, to seek supplication for using certain ayat and du'as for cure, yani seek cure from it. The Sheikh said, it's not possible for us to say that this is a punishment. We should not say that this is a punishment. Rather, we should, what we say is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forward a recompense or an expiation, that is for the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a recompense for the believers. The Sheikh said, because it is authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for somebody, He hastens the punishment for them in the dunya. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for somebody, He hastens their iqab, their punishment in the dunya.
أحسن عليكم شيخنا. وهذا السؤال الرابع والخمسون. يقول السائل: شخص نذر أن يصوم 10 أيام متتاليات كلما ارتكب معصية معينة، فتراكمت عليه الأيام للصوم لارتكابه تلك المعصية أكثر من 600 مرة، فصارت أكثر من 6000 يوما للصوم، فهل يجب عليه أن يفي بهذا النذر إن لم يستطيع؟
أولا، كلفت نفسك، أصلح الله حالنا وحالك بما لم يكلفك الله به ولم يأمرك به، فالمسلم مأمور إذا ركب كبيرة من الكبائر أو صغيرة بالاستغفار والتوبة، فالزم حدود الله ولا تفعل هذا مرة أخرى. أما الآن وقد تراكم عليك الصيام فوصل 6000 يوم، هذا عمر يا ولدي، يعني كم سنة 6000 يوم؟ أكثر من 20 سنة. خليها 20 سنة، 18 سنة، هذا عمر. أرى أن تتحلل من هذا بكفارة يمين، وهي تحرير رقبة مؤمنة، أو إطعام 10 مساكين، أو كسوتهم. فإذا لم تقدر على واحدة من هذه الثلاث فصم 3 أيام، ويكون هذا كفارة ليمينك ونذرك. وإياك أن تعود إلى مثل هذا النذر الذي هو من التكلف والغلو، والمسلم منهي عن الغلو في دين الله. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إياكم والغلو، فإنما أهلك من قبلكم الغلو. نعم.
The questioner mentions, this is question number 54, that every time that they committed a sin, they made a vow that they would fast 10 days every time they did a sin, and they would fast 10 continuous days. They made an oath or a vow that they would do this, and then every time they would do this, that they ended up committing another sin. So it ended up to being more than 600, and then adding it all together, it became 6,000 days to fast. So is it upon me, the questioner mentions, is this upon me to fast, to fulfill this vow of 6,000 days? So the Sheikh answered, Jazallah khair, he said, you have burdened yourself with something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not burdened you with or asked you for. Nor has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you with to do this. A Muslim, if he commits a small a sin or a major sin, yeah, then it is sufficient that the Muslim repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes istighfar, repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeks forgiveness from Allah. And that the person should stick to the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the boundaries, the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for this, what you have mentioned, this is a lifetime. This is a lifetime. This is perhaps more than 20 years of fasting. And this is a lifetime. So the Shaykh said, you should free yourself from this, and this is by doing a kafara, which is a recompense or paying back. And that is by doing a kafara to yameen, which is firstly, that you, if you can, that you free a slave. You free a slave. And if you cannot do that, then you should feed 10 people or clothe them. You should either feed 10 people or clothe them. And if you can't do that, then you should fast for 3 days. And this is the kafarat al-yameen. This is the recompense for what you have done. And this will cover your oath or vow that you made. Then the Shaykh said, Iyaka, which means a statement of warning. Be cautious, yeah? So the Shaykh said, I warn you, that you do not return to this, to do this sin. The Shaykh said also that this is ghulu. Yeah, this is extremism, and this is burdening yourself, and this is something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited. He has prohibited ghulu. He has not made extremism allowed, because from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "Be careful of extremism, because indeed the people before you are destroyed due to extremism."
أحسن الله عليكم شيخنا وهذا السؤال الخامس الخصون يقول السائل كنت عاميا لا أعرف من الكتاب إلا رسمه ومن الإسلام إلا اسمه ولا أستمر بأوامر الله ولا أقف عند حدوده والله مستعان. عملت في هذه المدة عند أحد الخواص لمدة أكثر من سنتين، وفي هذه الفترة سرقت منه على فترات متقطعة أكثر من 40,000 درهم دون علمه، ثم تركت العمل عنده وهاجر هو إلى فرنسا ويقيم بها مع أولادهم منذ سنوات، وصرفت هذا المبلغ كله في الملبس والماكل والشهوات الفسوق والمجون. وبعد مرور 3 سنوات من الله علي بنعمة الاستقامة وشرح الله صدري للحق، فنمت ندما شديدا على ما فعلت في الماضي، وما زال هذا الذنب العظيم السرقة وخيانة الأمانة يعذبني، علما أنني الآن عاطل عن العمل ولا أملك فلسا واحدا لأرجعه إلى صاحب الحق، وأخاف أن أموت وهذا الذنب عالقا بي، فكيف التوبة عن هذا الذنب العظيم، وكيف أتحلل من صاحب المال؟ بارك الله فيكم.
أحمد الله أمن عليك بالتوبة والاستقامة، وأهنئك بذلك وأجر، فإن توبتك هذه إن شاء الله ستمحو ما قبلها من جميع السيئات، وأسأل الله أن يثبتك على ما من به عليك من نعمة الاستقامة، الإسلام والسنة، وأبشرك صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، واعلم أن الفرج مع الكرب وأن النصر مع الصبر وأن مع العسر يسرا. هذه بشارة خذها عن نبيك صلى الله عليه وسلم. بقي مال ذلك الإنسان الذي كنت تعمل عنده واختلسته بدون علمه، فهذا إذا من الله عليك بعمل أو غنى فسارع إلى رده وقل له يا فلان أنا قيدت بعض مالك عندي وكنت معسرا وها هو، فلا تقول له إني اختلسته، قل إني كنت قيدته عندي على أساس أني أرده إليك، والآن هذا هو مالك، ولو بالتقسيط. إذا وجدت لديك سعة من الرزق وقدرة إما بعمل وإما بغنى مال فسارع إلى تسديده ولو بالتسديد وأخبره أنك قيت عليك مالا لكن حال دون تسديد العسر وها أنا ذا أسدده لك بالتقسيط من كل شهر 1000 2000 1500 حسب استطاعتك وأسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يفرج عنك ما أنت فيه من ضيق وينفس كرمتك.
Now we have question number 55. A questioner said that he was working. He was somebody who was not religious, and he did not know anything of the Quran or the Sunnah. And he used to work for somebody, and he would not fulfill the commands of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and he would not keep away from the haram. And then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala guided him. But during that time. He used to work for a friend of his for more than 2 years. And in this time, he stole from this friend of his more than 40,000 dirham, amount of money, 40,000. And what happened without that person knowing? But that person migrated to France. Or he left and he's gone to France. Now, I spent all that money on clothing and eating and just, you know, wasting. Now, 3 years have passed by, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with istiqamah, yani to be firm on the religion, and Allah has guided my heart. But I'm regretful of what I did, and what I did in the past. And I know that this is a great sin of cheating and stealing and breaking the trust. So what should I do? How should I return this to that person? And how can I make tawbah from this? So the Shaykh Ubayd al-Jabri hafizullah ta'ala said, first he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has blessed you with tawbah. He has blessed you with tawbah. And the Shaykh says, I congratulate you that tawbah, repentance, wipes out that which preceded it. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you thabit, yani make you firm upon istiqamah, upon the correct way, and upon Islam and the Sunnah. The Shaykh said, know that every anxiety, there is a release or a freedom from it. And from every aid, there is, with every anxiety, there is a happiness as well. And after every hardship, here comes ease. Okay. So the Shaykh went on to say that what remains is that you used to work for this person and that you owe him money, but what you should do is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with work or he enriches you with wealth, then go back to this person and say to him, oh ya falan, oh so and so, I have some wealth, some money which I kept for you. Do not say to him that you stole it. Do not say to him that you stole this money. Just say you have some money for him that you kept for him, and I would like to return this to him. The Shaykh said, even if you give it by payments, you can give it back to him. Either that you get a job and you work, or that Allah enriches you. So mention to him that you have some money to give him. Either you can pay 1,000, 2,000, like this, depending on your situation. So the Shaykh said, finally, that he asks Allah to make a way out for you from this hardship and these difficulties.
هذه يا شيخ هذا السؤال 56 سائلة يكتب عند عباسي سائلة بريطانية تقول عندها مشاكل مع أم زوجها وأخت زوجها حيث أن أخت زوجها تأتي بصديقها النصراني إلى بيت والديها دائما وأنا قد نصحت أمها كثيرا أنها كمسلمة يجب أن لا تأتي بهذا الرجل إلى البيت ونصحتهم دائما في هذا الأمر ولكن وأنني إذا استمرت هذه الأخت بإحضار صديقها إلى البيت فلن أحضر لكم البيت ولن أحضر ابنتي عندكم مما سبب بعض المشاكل مع أهل زوجها
فصاروا يعني ينعتوها ببعض الأسماء السيئة وصاروا أصبح يكرهون هذه الأخت. علما أن الشيخ أنهم يعني نقصهم الإسلام يعني غير ملتزمين الشيخ بتعليم الإسلام ولا يرتدون الحجاب ولا يصلون. نعم. فأنا أشعر الآن بضغوط علي كثيرة وحولي, فأريد نصيحتكم شيخنا بارك الله فيكم ونصيحتكم أيضا لهذه العائلة.
أولا يا بنتي ما دمت نصحتي أخت زوجك وأمها فقد أديت ما عليك, ولا يجب عليك أكثر من هذا. وهذه البنت التي أخت زوجك هي مجرمة فاجرة في اتخاذها صديقا من الرجال وإن كان مسلما, فكيف بالنصراني الكافر؟ فهي إذن غير مأمونة على عرضها, وعائلتها فجار فسقة كما ذكرت. إذا كانوا كما ذكرت فهم فساق فجرة. وأوصيك أن تدعيهم وشأنهم وأن تحسن علاقتك مع زوجك, ثم لو أراد زوجك أن يزورهم ويصطحب بنتك التي هي بنته معه فلا تمنعي, وبلغ زوجك مني السلام, وأن يبين لأهله أنهم إذا لم يصلوا فهم كفار ولا ينفعه الانتساب للإسلام, تارك الصلاة كافر, فيجب عليهم التوبة إلى الله عز وجل. وعلى نسائهم أن يحتشمن ويحتجبن ولا يتبرجن, فهذا كله من الفسق والفجور. وأسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يثبتك على ما من به عليك من نعمة الإسلام, وإن استطعت أن تذهب إلى المكتبة السلفية في برمنغهام للجلوس مع الأخوات هناك حتى تطلبي علما فهذا يخفف عنك. إذن الذي يخفف عنك شيئا, أولا العلم, طلب العلم إن استطعت, والثاني على تحسين عشرتك لزوجك وتحسين علاقتك به, والله هو الموفق والهادي إلى سواء السبيل.
The question was my sister from England, where she mentioned that she's facing difficulties with her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law. She said her husband's sister brings her Christian boyfriend to her parents' house. She said she has spoken to his mother and had said that this is not correct, and that she doesn't want to bring up her own daughter, or she doesn't want to bring the daughter to their house while this is happening. Now her mother-in-law and sister-in-law have been calling her names. They are not practicing Islam and they do not wear hijab nor do they pray. So the sister feels distressed and to be around them. What is her Islamic duty towards them, or what should she do? So the Shaykh Hafizullah began by saying, firstly, oh my daughter, as long as you have advised them, you have advised your sister-in-law, and then you have fulfilled that which is obligatory upon you, and you do not have to do anything more than this. And this other girl, this your sister-in-law, is a mujrima, she is a criminal, and she has carried out, she has taken a boyfriend. And how is it that, you know, she's taken a boyfriend who is not even Muslim? So she is somebody that is not trusted. And her family are evil people, and they are sinners, as you have mentioned, according to what you have mentioned. The Sheikh says, I advise you that you leave them, that you keep away from them. And if your husband decides to take to visit them, and he decides to take his daughter with him, then let him do so. You should give your husband my salams. Give your husband my salams. And you should inform the family that because they do not pray, that they are sinful and they are evil, and that they are kuffar, because leaving the prayer, anybody who does not pray and leaves the prayer, then he is a kafir. Anybody who leaves the prayer, then he is not a Muslim. And it is upon the women, folk of the house, the Muslim women, to cover themselves and to wear the hijab. And if they do not this, then they are from the evil sinners. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you firm. And the Shaykh said, if you can, dear sister, go to the Salafi publication in Birmingham and sit with the sisters there, and they will try to help you in your situation. The Shaykh said, so here you have the solution. Two things. One is that you seek knowledge. You seek make talib al-ilm. You seek knowledge. And this will make it your situation easier for you. And the second is that you strengthen the connection with your husband and with your husband's family. And then the Shaykh said, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives success, and he is the one who guides the straight path.
هذا السؤال السابع والخمسون. تقول السائلة, أخت محتارة في أمرها, تقول هي متزوجة وتريد الطلاق من زوجها بسبب تدخل أم الزوج فيها والتحكم فيها في كل شيء, والزوج لا يقول شيئا حتى إنها تضع ملابسها في خزانة ابنها بحجة أن ابنها وكل ما لها لابنها, والأخت لا تستطيع التكلم معها أبدا لاحترامها الشديد لها, وأنها لا تحب المشاكل, لذلك أصبحت لا تحب زوجها وتريد الطلاق منه للتخلص من هذه المشكلة, وبسبب معاناتها أصبحت تتكلم كثيرا عنها حتى مع نفسها, فما نصيحتكم بارك الله فيكم؟
أولا, يظهر أنك ساكنة مع أم زوجك, وهذا ما جعلها تحكم القبض عليك وعلى زوجك وتصنع ما تصنعه من التدخل, فبلغ زوجك مني السلام, وأن يجعل لك مسكنا خاصا مفاتيحه بيدك, هذا ما ننصحك به, ولا تتعجلي في طلب الطلاق. فإن استجاب لك زوجك فبها ونعمة, تصبحين مستقلة, ولا تستطيع أمه التدخل في شؤونك. وإن لم يستجب فلك حق في طلب الطلاق. وأرى, وإن كنت في بلد مسلم فارفعي أمرك إلى الحاكم القاضي الشرعي, فهو الذي يلزم زوجك بحقوقك, ومنها السكن الشرعي الخاص بك, أو يعطيك الحق في طلب الطلاق, ولا خلع في هذه الحالة, لأن السبب هو المفترض في زوجك أن يؤمن لك سكنا خاصا مفاتيحه بيدك ويده. فإن لم يقدر فالطلاق لك حق في طلبه وبدون خلع, ولكن الذي يحكم القاضي الشرعي. وإن كنت في بلد غير مسلم ولم تطيق الصبر, ف لك أن تدفع شيئا مالك للخلع.
The 57th question is from a sister. She mentions that she's having problems with her mother-in-law, and that her mother-in-law intervenes or enters into her problem, into her life a lot, causing problems between her and her husband. And the situation has got to the extent that she comes and she puts, and her husband doesn't say anything to the mother. And even to the extent that she comes and puts the mother puts her clothing, and here the mother-in-law puts her clothing in the son's wardrobes. And all of this is causing problems between them, her and her husband. And she cannot say anything to the husband because of the situation. To the extent that she feels that she has ended up speaking to herself, yeah, she's losing the plot. So the question, the answer the Sheikh gave was, that firstly, I advise, the Sheikh said, I presume that you live along with your mother-in-law. You live in the same house or the same building as your mother-in-law. The Sheikh said, this is probably the reason why this is happening, and this is why this has reached this situation. The Sheikh said, first of all, give your husband my salam, and that he provides you with a accommodation which is for you alone, for you and your husband alone, yani, for you and your husband alone, and that the keys for that accommodation should be in your hands. And do not hurry to divorce. Do not be hasty in divorce. And if your husband responds to this, and then he provides for you a house which is specific for you or just for yourself, then this is something which is a blessing. And if he does not respond to this, you're asking for your own premises, for your own accommodation, then you have the right of asking for divorce. And if you were in a Muslim country, then you should raise the issue to the ruler who is a Muslim ruler or a judge who judges according to the Sharia. If you are in a Muslim country, then you should take the issue to the Islamic courts, the Sharia courts, and that they should and they should tell him to provide you with a accommodation which is legally yours, yani Islamically your own accommodation, or that you can ask for a talaq, for a divorce. But you cannot ask for a type of divorce which is called a khula. You cannot ask for this, because the reason behind this problem of divorce is him, that he should give you a accommodation. And if he cannot do so, then you have the right of divorce. Then the Sheikh said, if you are in a country which is not Muslim, if you're in a country which is not a Muslim country, then you can give back give him some wealth and ask for the khula divorce.
أحسن عليك شيخنا. هذا السؤال الثامن والخمسون. تقول السائلة, حفظكم الله يا شيخ, هناك بعض الصور الإرشادية لتعليم الأطفال مطمسة الوجه, وذلك في تعليم الصلاة والخلق والأدب مع الله, فما حكم مثل هذه اللوحات الإرشادية, جزاكم الله خيرا.
يا بنتي, الصلاة من دين الله وهي عمود الإسلام وهي أعظم أركانه بعد الشهادتين, وتعليم الدين يجب أن يكون من قبل الأهل ومن قبل المعلمين, فالبيت عون للمعلم والمعلم عون للبيت, ودين الله لا يكون بهذه الصور. تعليم دين الله لا يكون بهذه الصور, الصور هذه محرمة, ولكن هذا من التمثيل الذي تنتهجه جماعة الإخوان المسلمين ومن يشبهها من الجماعات, وهذه الجماعة ضالة مضلة. فعلي أنت وزوجك أولادكم الصلاة وأعينوهم على حفظ الدروس الشرعية خاصة والدروس الأخرى عامة، فهذا هو خير سبيل لتعليم دين الله عز وجل. نعم.
The question number 58. The question mentions, the sister mentions that is it permissible for us to use pictures to teach? Okay, is it permissible to use pictures and to teach about the prayer? I mean, using pictures, but the face of the picture has been removed. The picture has been distorted. So can we use it to teach people about the prayer? So the Sheikh started, Hafidhullah, he began by saying, oh my daughter, the prayer is from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a pillar of the religion. And it is the greatest of pillars from the deen. And it is for the person who is qualified and who is a teacher to teach the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The learning or studying of this should not be done by pictures, because these pictures and these dimensional pictures are something from that the Ikhwan al-Muslimun have invented, and those who are similar to them, and they are a organization or a jama'ah which is misguided, and they misguide. Yeah? So the Sheikh said, no, that you should teach your children and your husband the prayer. You should teach your children and your husband the prayer, and you should learn this from the lessons that you study.
نعم هنا تنبيه بارك الله فيكم بعض الأسئلة هي أسئلة بالعربي ولكن مكتوبة بالحروف اللاتينية. هذه يعني هذه الأسئلة لا نستطيع أن نقرأها، فيوجد من لديه يعني السؤال باللغة العربية أو بالحرف العربية أو باللغة الإنجليزية أرسلها لنا بارك الله فيكم. وهذا السؤال 59. نعم. يقول أو تقول هل يجوز لزوجي أن يعمل في عمل لا يتركونهم يصلون الجمعة، وما نصيحتكم له بارك الله فيكم وأحسن إليكم.
يظهر من سؤالك أن زوجك يعمل مع كفار، فيجب عليه أن إذا كان يسمع الأذان فيجب عليه أن يصلي الجمعة مع المسلمين ولو فصل. أما إن كان لا يسمع الأذان والمسافة بعيدة ولا يستطيع أن يصل المسجد فيصلي ظهرا في مكان عمله، والله أعلم.
The questioner mentions, she mentions that her husband works in a place where they prevent him from praying the Salatul Jum'ah. They prevent him from praying the Jum'ah prayer. So what is the advice for this, for her husband? So the Sheikh says, what is apparent from your question, what appears from your question, is that your husband works with kuffar, he works with non-Muslims. So the Sheikh said, if he can hear the Adhan, if he hears the Adhan, then it is wajib for him to go and pray the Jummah along with the Muslims. And if it is such that he does not hear the Adhan and that the Masjid is very far away, then he can pray the Dhuhr prayer instead, and Allah knows best.
السلام عليكم. هذا السؤال 60 شيخنا. تقول السائلة هل لنا أن نعلم الأطفال قراءة القرآن، علما أن آباء هؤلاء الأطفال لديهم بعض الشركيات، جزاكم الله خيرا.
علموا يا بنتي أنت وأخواتك، علمنا بنات المسلمين، وإن كان عند آبائهم شركية. ومن خلال تعليمكم بنات المسلمين أو الأولاد الصغار الذين دون السادسة إذا علمتموهم القرآن فعلموهم عقيدة التوحيد من خلال الآيات، فلعل الله سبحانه وتعالى يقوي عزيمة هؤلاء الأولاد فيصبحون موحدين، ولكن الأجر إن شاء الله في ذلك. وهذه النصيحة مني موجهة إلى المعلمين والمعلمات من المسلمين. نعم.
The questioner mentions that is it permissible for her to teach Quran to children whose parents make some shirkiyat, يعني they commit some forms of shirk. The Shaykh Hafidhullah, Jazakallah Khair, said that what appears from this question, the Shaykh said, teach them, my daughter, the Quran. You and your sisters should teach Muslim girls the Quran. And even though that some of their parents might have some aspects of shirk in them. And during this education or teaching, these youngsters who are younger than six, presumably he's talking about boys who are younger than six and girls at any age, teach them Tawheed as well. You could teach them Tawheed from the ayat that you're teaching them, as you're teaching them Quran, from the ayat that you're teaching of Quran, teach them the Tawheed. And inshallah from them, there will be some that will come up and they will become Muhideen. They will be people who will be on Tawheed. And the Shaykh said, this advice is for all teachers, female and male teachers.
هذا السؤال 61 هذا شيخنا يقول لديه شركة سياحية يستقبل السياح أو السواح الأجانب الأوروبيين ويوفر لهم السكن والطعام وجميع أنواع الراحة المباحة وينسق لهم الرحلات السياحية، مع العلم أن هؤلاء السياح مختلطين رجال ونساء وهم كفار، هل يجوز العمل في هذه الشركة؟
الواجب على المسلم أن يدفع الفساد عن أهل الإسلام، كما أنه يجب عليه ألا يحتوي مفسدين يفسدون في أرض الإسلام أو في غيرها. وهذه الشركة مادية لا تبالي بحلال ولا بحرام فيما يظهر لي، والكفار في الغالب مفسدون، فالواجب عليك وأنت صاحب الشركة أن تضبط أمور هؤلاء السواح. أولا لا تجعل الاختلاط في السكن بين الرجال والنساء إذا كانوا غير محارم، فلا تترك المرأة تنام مع رجل أجنبي منها وإن كانت كافرة، لأنك أنت سياحي وتنظم شؤونهم، فاجعل للرجال سكنا خاصا وللنساء سكنا خاصا، وتقدم لكل من الفريقين خدماته في سكنه. وثانيا اشترط عليهم أن يتأدبوا بأداب الإسلام إذا دخلوا أرضا مسلمة، أن يتأدبوا بأداب الإسلام ويتخلقوا بأخلاق المسلمين، فلا ينشر الفساد في أرض الإسلام. يجب عليك السعي في تحقيق هذه الأمور، فإن قدرت وإلا فلا تستقدم سواحا من الكفار في شركتك، فإن في السواح من المسلمين ولله الحمد غنية عن هؤلاء. وفي الحديث الصحيح لن تزول قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن عمره فيما أفناه وعن شبابه فيما أبلاه وعن علمه ماذا فعل وعن ماله من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفق. فإياك وإياك إياك إياك الكسب الحرام. نعم.
The question was a person who mentioned that he has a company, a tourism company, and they take care of needs of people, and some of them are kuffar, that they come and they visit different places and they take care of their, you know, tour needs, so as tourists. They take care of them, they take them around, and they give them what they need and those things which are permissible. So the Sheikh said, it is wajib upon every Muslim that he defends or repels all evil from the people of Islam. Just like it is wajib on on the Muslim that he does not bring in or cater for evil as well and evil people. The Sheikh says, what appears to me is that this is a company which is just purely interested in finance and wealth, accumulating wealth. This is what it seems like to me. And it does not worry about whether it's halal or haram. And the Sheikh said, generally the kuffar are those who are generally evil people. So it is wajib upon you that you do not make it such that in this tour that they have free mixing between the men and the women, even if they are kuffar. Rather, he should organize it that where they remain, that they should have their own individual separate accommodation for the men, separate for the women, and that they should have their services and their dealings specific to them. That's the first thing. The second thing the Sheikh said is that you should make this a condition upon them that they should have the adab or the mannerisms of Islam and the behavior of the Muslims. This is what you should make it conditional upon them, so that they do not cause facade, they do not cause corruption and evil in the lands of the Muslims. Well, otherwise, do not call these people, do not work along with these people. And what you have from amongst the Muslims, this is sufficient for you. The Sheikh said, what is sahih is that the feet of a slave of Allah will remain standing until he has been asked about certain things. The slave of Allah will remain standing until he has been asked about certain things. One of them will be his lifespan, what he did in his life. His youth, what he did with his youth. One of them will be his knowledge, what he did with his knowledge. And one of them will be his wealth, what he did with his wealth and how he spent it. So the Sheikh said, be careful of earning that from which is haram.
طيب شيخنا، بس هذا أخ من فرنسا ألح علينا أن نبلغكم سلامه ويخبركم أنه يحبكم في الله. اسمه الأخ محمد بن إدريس من فرنسا.
عليكم السلام وأحبه الله كما أحبنا.
جزاك الله خير شيخنا. وبهذا نختم لقاء اليوم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Mr. Brother mentions that we will end our gathering today, and we may Allah reward you for.